Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the service this morning, the 5th of July, 2026. And how time's flying. Welcome to Matt and Erica Moeller. It's lovely to see you. And Matt, unfortunately, had an accident with his bicep, a month or two ago. And he couldn't have come the last time, which he was very sorry about, but Erica's doing a great job helping him with things like opening jars in the kitchen and stuff like that. And he is getting better, so we thank the Lord for the NHS and for their quick operation as well, Matt. So may the Lord bless you both. Erica's singing a couple of pieces this morning as well, so we thank you both for your ministry. May the Lord bless you. There's not much by way of intimations today, given the kind of summer recess in a large part with folk being on holiday, but there is communion today, so if you know the Lord as your Saviour, you're most welcome to partake of the bread and the wine. So the knitting knotter is not on tomorrow, so that's stopped for the summer. Alec Smith was reminding me about an advance notice about our Jarvis Court half-hour meeting on the 9th of August, so that's a wee bit away, but Sunday the 9th of August, if you can make that one, so that's at 3:30. The Pilates, as far as I'm aware, is still on this week at normal times, Tuesday night, 6 p.m, Wednesday and Saturday morning, 9:30 a.m, although James was telling me that they possibly will stop the Tuesday night session, and James is saying that the Pilates leader has actually hurt her arm as well. I'm not sure if it's her bicep, but I mean, so pray for her, and her mother's not well either, so continue to pray for them. So we'll watch this space in terms of Pilates scheduling. The Wednesday night Bible reading and prayer meeting is stopped for the summer now as well. We're really grateful for and blessed by the Wednesday night meetings, so that'll restart in September, God willing, in the lounge upstairs and on Zoom. Obviously, we continue to pray and we continue to read God's word, and we thank the Lord for his presence with us. Gary was mentioning the number of people down at the beach this morning. From, I think there's 10 people getting baptized in the beach this morning for the Assemblies of God. That's great to hear that, and may the Lord bless those individuals who are going through the waters of baptism. Do remember those who are ill, in hospital, laid aside, recently bereaved and so on. There's plenty of folk to pray for and catch up with, and we pray for them. Next week, the speaker, God willing, is Bill Anderson. I think that's all the announcements. I'll just hand over to Matt now. Thank you, Matt.
Thank you, Norman. Well, it's so great to have the opportunity to be with you. Again, I apologize so much that I had to cancel last time. When things happened with this arm, it was a kind of a freak accident happened. I was playing basketball with some guys, and instantly I knew something was wrong, and finally got into an accident emergency, and they diagnosed me, and they said, well, you've torn your bicep tendon, and he said, some people don't have the surgery to fix it, but he said, if you don't have the surgery, you'll probably only regain about 40% strength in that arm. But if you have the surgery, you should get up to about back to where you were. And I said, well, let's go ahead and try to get the surgery. And he said, well, we'll be in touch. So I kind of expected probably the next week or so, maybe they'd get me an appointment. Within a couple hours, they called and said, we can fit you in tomorrow at 8 a.m. So everything happened quick. It's healing well. I'm still not supposed to lift anything heavier than a cup of tea with this arm, which I told Norman, I like tea okay, but I'm really a coffee drinker. So I think coffee and tea weigh about the same. But things are going well. Appreciate your prayers and appreciate your understanding as well. As far as the church we've planted in Cove, just south of the city, the Lord's been blessing there. We've had about 3 people that are coming regularly. We're in a week's time, we're going to have 2 different kids clubs we're running during the summer. We're running a morning kids club and then an evening kids club. So a lot going on, but we're excited about the doors the Lord has opened for us. At this time, why don't we go ahead and open up with our first hymn. which is In Christ Alone. I couldn't remember the order I'd given them to you in, but let's open with In Christ Alone. Our service in prayer, I'd like to look at our reading for this week. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Father, we pray a blessing on your word that we've read, and even right now, we pray that you'd begin to prepare our hearts for what you have for us this morning. We thank you that we can gather together openly in your name. Father, we think of our brothers and sisters in Christ and parts of the world where they cannot meet like we do. We pray that Lord, you'd be with them as you are with us. We pray that we would draw courage from their example and take advantage of the liberties you have given us to speak openly of you in our country, Father. Lord, you know every heart that has entered through those doors today, and you know what they need from you. I pray that you would give it and that they would receive it. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, I invite Erica. She's going to sing a special for us.
Washes me, oh.
Thank you, Erica. As we begin to prepare our hearts to come to the table together, let's sing another hymn at this time, Blessed Assurance. Seated. You know, we've already read our passage where Jesus does something remarkable. A paralyzed man is lowered from the roof into a packed room, and the first thing Jesus says to him is not, "Be healed." It is, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Before the miracle, before the healing, before anything else, forgiveness. That is what this table is about. Forgiveness. The night before he went to the cross, Jesus sat at a table with his disciples, and he did something they would never forget. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that he received this directly from the Lord, that on the same night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and the cup and gave them a meaning that would echo through every generation of the church until he returns. In a moment, we'll read his words as we break the bread and share the cup. But before we do that, just sit with what this table means for a moment. Two simple elements, bread and cup, and in them, the whole gospel. The bread reminds us of the body that was broken, willingly deliberately, at great cost for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He bore what we deserved. The cup reminds us that his blood purchased something extraordinary. Not just forgiveness of sins, though that by itself would be enough. But more than that, it gave a new covenant, a restored relationship, direct access to the Father. And every time we come to this table, we are proclaiming something. We are declaring that Jesus died, that he rose, and that he's coming again. It's not just a quiet personal moment. It is the church saying to the world, this happened. It is real, and it changes everything. So this morning, we will come to the table the same way that paralyzed man came to Jesus. Not because you have it all together, but because you need what he can only give. So come as you are and receive what he so willingly offers. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this table. We thank you for what it represents. And we thank you that if we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we can come openly. Father, let each of us look at our own hearts in this moment and see if there is something that we are holding on to, something that is holding us back from what you want us to be. And in this moment, let us let go of it and just come openly as we are in that blessed assurance that you love us and you have forgiven us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul writes to us and says, and when he had given thanks, he took the bread and he broke it. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Scriptures go on to say, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Lord, we have done what you have asked. We have eaten this bread and drunk this cup so that we can proclaim your death until you come again. And we thank you for that blessed hope that you are coming again. But we also have the reminder that there is still a job for us to do. We must proclaim. We must tell the world about you. And we thank you that you have not left us alone to do that. You've promised to be with us. But Lord, it means we need to be willing to step out and tell the world about you. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time I'd invite Erica to come and sing for us again before we come to the Word. There's been a certain phrase from our text at the end of verse 1 that just always sticks out to me in Mark chapter 2. And it was heard that he was in the house. Jesus was in the house. And what happens next tells us everything about what it means when Jesus shows up. This passage is full of movement. People pushing to get in, Four men climbing onto a roof. A paralyzed man being lowered through a hole. Scribes sitting in silent judgment. And then a man getting up and walking out. And Jesus, right in the middle of it, calm, authoritative, completely in control of every moment. Because when Jesus is in the house, no one leaves the same. But they all do not leave the same way. We see four things in this passage. Four things that happen, four truths about when Jesus shows up, when Jesus is in the house. And I believe every single one of these are still happening today. Let's start breaking our passage down together. Again, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. The first thing we see about when Jesus is in the house is that he preaches before he heals. He preaches before he heals. So word has spread fast. Jesus had previously been in Capernaum, and some preaching had happened, some miracles had happened, and now he was back. And so when word gets out that he's there, people from all walks of life, with every kind of need, begin making their way to the house. Some come hoping to be cured. Some come hoping to be healed. Some come out of curiosity, and some come to hear him teach. But whatever they brought them, they came. And they kept coming until there was no room left, not even at the door. You see, the presence of Jesus changes the atmosphere of any room he enters. The presence of Jesus changes the atmosphere of any room he enters. People are drawn to him instinctively. There is something about the person of Jesus that compels people towards him. Even people who cannot fully articulate why they are coming or what they are looking for. And here's the detail that is so easy to miss. When the crowd gathered, Jesus did not immediately start healing people. And you would think that's what you would do, right? You just go out and you start healing people, and then they'll come, and then you can speak to them. But that's not what Jesus did. He preaches. He opened the word, and he taught them. Because Jesus knew something that the crowd had not yet fully grasped. Their greatest need was not a physical need. Their greatest need was a spiritual need. The hungry multitude, they would need another meal tomorrow. The lame and diseased would one day grow old and they would face other infirmities. But a heart that is touched by the gospel is changed forever. You see, Jesus was always more concerned with the eternal need rather than the immediate one. He wanted them to see him not just as a miracle worker, but as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And that is still true today. When Jesus shows up in a church service, in a conversation, in the middle of someone's crisis, everything changes. And the change he is most interested in, that he wants to produce first, is not just a change of your circumstances. He wants to produce an eternal change. Jesus arrives and everything changes, starting from the inside out. Let's read on in verse 3. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic, a paralyzed man, who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." The second truth we see about Jesus is that he sees faith, not just need. He sees faith. Not just need. So these four men arrived at the house and they found it impossible to get in. The crowd was too thick, the door was blocked, and there was no way through. A lesser determination would have kind of turned at that point and said, well, we tried, he's too busy, maybe another time. But these men had clearly encountered Jesus before, or at the very least, they had heard enough about him to know that getting their friend to Jesus was worth whatever the cost. They had a plan, and it involved the roof. But before we get to the roof, we need to stop and notice something that I think is actually easy to overlook in this passage. The paralyzed man had to say yes to all of this. We speak of the faith of the friends here, but sometimes we overlook the faith of that paralyzed man. He had to trust his friends enough to be carried through the street, to be lifted onto a roof, and to be lowered through a hole in the ceiling in front of a room of strangers. And that in itself takes a particular kind of humility and faith, because he could have refused. He could have been too proud, too embarrassed, or too afraid of being disappointed again. How many times had he hoped for something before and been let down? But he said yes. He let them carry him. And sometimes that's exactly what faith looks like. Not striding confidently towards Jesus on your own two feet, but humbly allowing others to bring you to him when you cannot get there yourself. That is not weakness. That is faith. That's the faith of the fifth man. So they carried him onto the roof. They broke through the ceiling and they lowered him down on his bed right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus looked up, he did not just see a paralyzed man. He saw faith. The faith of five people. Four who refused to quit and one who was willing to be carried. Active, determined, humble, refused to quit faith. And it moved Jesus. Think about what Jesus saw in those four friends. He saw genuine concern. Four people willing to do whatever it took to get their friend an audience with the one who could change everything. He saw faith in action. You see, they didn't go up to the roof of a doctor's house and rip it off and lower their friend down. But they knew if they could just get their friend to Jesus, he could do something no one else could. They were willing to pay the price, maybe even literally to have to fix the roof later. Many believe this was probably Simon Peter's house that it was. They had to risk the wrath of Simon Peter. I mean, that's the guy who grabbed a sword and tried to cut somebody's ear off later on. But they were willing to risk that. They didn't let the crowd, the closed door, or the impossibility of the situation stop them. And Jesus saw them working together. This was not a one-man effort. It took all four. And in the man on the bed, he saw something just as remarkable. He saw someone who had swallowed his pride and said, yes. Someone who had chosen to trust his friends, to trust the stories he had heard about Jesus, to trust that being lowered through a ceiling in front of a crowd was worth it. That kind of humility is its own form of courage. Because sometimes faith looks like being willing to be helped. Sometimes faith is being willing to be helped. Many of us are here today because of someone like those four friends. Someone who refused to stop praying for us, who refused to stop inviting us, who refused to give up on getting us to Jesus. And that is the kind of burden we need to carry for the people in our lives who have not yet come to him. And some of us may need to be more like the man on the bed, willing to let people carry us, willing to be humble enough to say yes when someone is trying to bring us to Jesus. And again, notice what Jesus said when he saw their faith. He didn't say, be healed. Verse 5, he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. He looked past the immediate visible need, and he addressed the deepest need. The man came hoping to walk, but Jesus gave him something infinitely greater, a clean slate before God. Because when Jesus shows up, he sees what no one else is looking at. He sees the faith that is underneath the desperation, in the four who carried and in the one who let himself be carried. He sees you, not just what you came for, but what you truly need. Let's read on in verses 6 and 7. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" A third truth about when Jesus is in the house is that he is the rock and some will stumble over him. Not everyone in the room was moved by what they saw. While the four friends were doing everything in their power to get their friend to Jesus, there was another group in that room, the scribes who had come for a completely different reason. They were not there to receive anything from Jesus. They were there to scrutinize, to find fault, to bring accusation. And honestly, they had every right to investigate the ministry of this new teacher. They should do that. The religious life of the nation, it was under their supervision. But they should have come with open minds and hearts seeking truth. Instead, they came with closed minds seeking heresy. And when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," they had what they were looking for. In their view, only God could forgive sins. Therefore, Jesus was either God or a blasphemer. And they chose that he was a blasphemer. And in doing so, they stumbled over the most important truth they would ever encounter. It is likely, again, that this was the house that belonged to Simon Peter. And years later, Peter would write these words. And I wonder if he was thinking about this event when he wrote them in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed." They stumble because they do not obey God's word. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them. And some people build their life on the rock of Jesus Christ, while others just trip over him on their way to eternity. The same Jesus, the same message, the same moment, and completely opposite responses. This shouldn't surprise us. Everywhere Jesus went, there were those who resented his presence. And the same is true today. If you are committed to following Jesus and sharing the gospel, you will face opposition. Not everyone will be pleased. Not everyone will respond with openness. The enemy will always be present to oppose and hinder what God is doing. And understand, it was never Jesus' miracles that people had a problem with. It's what he said they took issue with. The same is true today. People don't really have a problem when the church goes out and does things for the community. That's great. But when the church sometimes speaks the word of Jesus, that's when the world gets upset. But we should not be discouraged by that. Jesus wasn't deterred by the scribes in that room. He looked straight at them. He read their hearts and he kept going. Because when Jesus shows up, he divides. Not because he wants to, but because the truth always divides. He is the rock. Some will build on him and some will stumble over him. But no one who encounters him can remain neutral. Let's finish our text, verses 8 through 12. "But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to him, 'Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. The fourth thing we see about when Jesus is in the house is that he does the visible to prove the invisible. He does the visible to prove the invisible. You see, Jesus knew exactly what the scribes were thinking. He didn't need them to say a word. He perceived it in his spirit, and he addressed it directly. His question, it's devastating in its logic. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? You know, anybody can say, your sins are forgiven. And nobody can immediately verify whether it happened or not, right? It's invisible. But telling a paralyzed man to get up and walk, that is verifiable in an instant. Does he get up and walk? Everyone in the room would know whether the claim had any power behind it or not. So Jesus did the visible thing, the harder thing, the thing that could be immediately tested to prove that he had the power to do the invisible thing. He healed the man's body to demonstrate that he had the power to forgive the man's sin. He healed his body to prove that he had the power to forgive his sin. The physical miracle was the evidence for the spiritual reality. And the man got up immediately. Again, just think about the miracles of Jesus. So this man had been paralyzed. I don't know if he had been paralyzed his entire life or something had happened. Either way, what happens to astronauts when they're up in space, right? When they're up there for months and they're in zero gravity? Their muscles deteriorate, right? Many of them come back and they can't walk right away because those muscles have gotten away. If this guy's never walked in his life, then he's never learned how to walk. But immediately, he's not just healed, he has the physical and the mental capability to be able to walk. It's a miracle in itself, a miracle within the miracle. The man got up immediately and he walked. He didn't have to figure things out. He didn't stumble about. He got up and walked. When Jesus heals, he heals instantly and completely. And when Jesus forgives sins, he forgives them instantly and completely. The man who had been carried in on a bed walked out on his own 2 feet in front of everyone. And the crowd was left with only one response. They glorified God. They had never seen anything like it. And that's because they had never seen anything like Jesus. And that is the heart of this passage. Jesus came to forgive sins. That is his primary mission. Every miracle he performed was a sign pointing to the greater reality, that he has the authority to deal with the thing that separates us from God. Forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. Forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. It meets the greatest need, it costs the greatest price, and it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting results. The paralysis was real. Jesus' compassion for the man was real, but forgiveness was the point. It always is. When Jesus shows up, he does the visible to prove the invisible. He meets the need you can see to address the need you cannot. And the transformation he produces in a body, in a life, in a soul, it leaves people with nowhere to go but to worship. This is the heart of what we have seen today. Jesus came to forgive sins. That's his primary mission. Every miracle he performed was a sign pointing to that greater reality, that he has the authority to deal with the one thing that separates us from God. Forgiveness is the greatest miracle Jesus ever performs. The same Jesus is in the house today. He sees you. Not just what you came in with, but with what you truly need. whatever you were carrying through that door this morning, whatever felt need brought you here, he is more interested in your deeper need than your felt need. He says to you what he said to that paralyzed man, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. And if you've never received that forgiveness, you can receive it today. He is willing. You just need to come in faith. So what does all of this practically mean for us in our life? Well, I have three kind of action steps you can think on this week and what it means to you. Maybe all three of them apply to you, maybe just one or two. But the first is this. Bring it to him in prayer this week. Bring it to him in prayer this week. Whatever you are carrying right now, a need, a worry, a quiet desperation that maybe you've not told anyone else about, take it to Jesus in prayer. It doesn't have to be a polished, formal prayer, just an honest conversation. Set aside 5 minutes each morning this week and bring him the real thing. Not just the surface need, but the deeper one underneath it all. The truth is, he already sees it, and he knows what it is, and he's already moved by it. You don't need to have it all together before you come to him. The paralyzed man didn't walk in, he was carried in. Come as you are and tell him exactly what you need. The second thing you can think on this week is think of someone in your life who needs to be carried. Is there a person in your life who needs Jesus but cannot seem to find their way to him on their own? A friend, a family member, a colleague. The four friends did not wait for the paralyzed man to find his own way. They picked him up and brought him in. This week, pray specifically for one person by name and ask God to show you one practical way that you can maybe just carry them a little bit closer to Jesus. And third, check which side of the room you're sitting on. The scribes were physically present in the room, but spiritually they were closed off. Spiritually they were on the other side of the world. They came to the right place with the wrong heart. Is it worth genuinely asking, am I coming to Jesus with an open heart, genuinely willing to receive what he says, or am I holding something back from him? This week, bring one area of resistance to him and ask him to soften it. Bring your need, your real need, to Jesus in prayer this week. Think of someone in your life who needs to be carried, and check which side of the room you're sitting on. Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and for your mercy and for your honesty, God. And above all, I thank you that you know our greatest need. I thank you that you've always known my greatest need. Our greatest need is you. Our greatest need is forgiveness of our sins. Lord, and I know that there are many in this room who have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. But Lord, you would know if there is even one heart in here who is held back from that. Lord, maybe there's even one heart who has said, I don't see how it could be for me. But Lord, I pray they would have the faith to understand it's not about them, it's about Jesus and what he's done. And just like that paralyzed man who was willing to be carried, that they would just trust that you know what they need. And that they would say, I'm ready. I'm ready to trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Father, for everyone else, I pray that we would truly be moved as you were moved by the needs of others. That as Erica's saying, that we would go and tell the world about you. And maybe for us, the world starts in our own family, in our workplace, in our street, but that we would be willing to do what you have called us to do. We thank you for your love and for your mercy, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'd invite the pianist to come as we close with a final hymn today, Shine, Jesus, Shine. That the Holy Spirit inspired the man who had to probably go up and later and fix his roof to say in 1 Peter. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.